Mr. Stange is going to come and share the word with us.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you here this morning. Special welcome to all of our visitors here with us, and real joy to have Rick Berg here with his family. Rick was a pastor years ago here in Westlock, and I'm looking forward to talking with you afterwards. We're here to celebrate the goodness of the Lord and his mercy and grace at work in our lives. Here at the chapel in our fall, the overseers are taking turns speaking on Sunday mornings, addressing our values and the things that we hold dear to here at the chapel and the things that we want to encourage and promote even more. And as was mentioned in the announcements, several times over the fall here, we're having roundtable discussions on a Sunday evening to discuss these themes and especially to just talk about how we can encourage and create even a deeper culture of what we truly value. We've already talked about the centrality of God's Word and the value we place in prayer, trusting God and calling upon Him. And so we want to continue with that, our third theme this morning, and that being our value in worship and in joining together in the communion table. And so a little bit out of the ordinary, we are going to conclude our service this morning by joining together in the communion table. And we want to encourage all of you to participate with us. Even if you were here this morning for our first service in which we had communion already, Jesus said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, maybe he even meant twice a day. So we want to encourage you to join together with us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity again to look into your word and to allow you to speak to our hearts and to our lives. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity of worship. Worshiping you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and joining together in the communion table, remembering our Savior's sacrifice for us. And so guide us in these minutes this morning as we participate together here. In Jesus' name, amen. Last weekend, Gail and myself, along with our daughter and her family, six of us together, we made a whirlwind trip to Toronto for the weekend. And went to visit our son and his wife and just to spend some time with them in the world that they live in. On Saturday, we had a private tour of downtown Toronto and got to experience a lot of the things that you hear about and see about in pictures. And, of course, one of those experiences had to include going up the CN Tower. How many have been up the CN Tower? A few of you have. How many of you have stood on that glass floor looking down all but way to the bottom? Yeah? My son wouldn't step out on that thing. Huh. My granddaughter, she danced on it. So, you know, we all experience different things. The CN Tower, 1,815 feet to the very top. It was completed in 1976, and for 32 years was the tallest building in the world. It's only eclipsed by a couple of other towers now, and it's still the tallest tower in the Western Hemisphere. As I looked it up on Wikipedia, I found an interesting statement, though, and that is this, that the idea for the CN Tower originated in 1968 when the Canadian National TV and radio communication platform to serve the Toronto area as well as demonstrate the strength of Canadian industry and the CN in particular. Throughout history, human beings have used towers to try to demonstrate their dominance. What's the first tower you can think of that was built? The Tower of Babel. So we're going to look just quick at that before we look at a verse or chapter from Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 11. If you don't bring a Bible with you, at the back There's a rack with hymn books, but also there's some Bibles in the rack there. If you would like to have a Bible just to look at and use as we're going through the scriptures this morning, please help yourself to those when you come in. At our last roundtable discussion, we talked about the value of having God's Word held in our hands and practicing, learning, and looking at it. And so Genesis is the first book of the Old Testament, and after the story of creation and so on, we come to the story of Noah and the flood. And interestingly, soon after the flood and the repopulation of the world, we bump into Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. You think people would have learned their lesson, but it seems that our human tendency is to want to rise up in our dominance again as human beings. I just want to look at a few verses here. Genesis 11. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they made brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" I doubt they got the height of the CN Tower out of this one, but it was with the same intent. We want to make a name for ourselves. What makes human beings great? What makes human beings great? Let's try to answer that question by turning to Psalm chapter 8. If you have a Bible without a lot of extra helps in it, you can generally go to the very middle of the pages, the center of the Bible, and flip it open, and you're going to be right close to Psalms. If you have a New Testament, you'll be looking all morning. But Psalm chapter 8. A Psalm of David. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." When you read through this psalm, there is one question mark in the psalm. One question asked. What verse is that? What verse? Verse 4. Let's read that question again. Verse 4, the question is asked, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Now, my speaking style, as many of you have already discovered, is somewhat interactive. I like you to be thinking along with me, thinking about the scripture. What does it mean? What does it say? So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're comfortable with it, I want you to think about who answers this question. What's going to happen, what is happening, if human beings are the one who answer this question? What happens when human beings answer this question? Turn to somebody beside you and think of an idea. What's going to happen if human beings are the ones who think they answer this question? What is man? And the son of man? What's going to happen if human beings answer it? Are you thinking? Mm,
hit you with a deep philosophical question this morning, didn't I? Yes. We can either be raised to the heights of pride or to the depths of
despair.
What else can happen if human beings attempt to answer this question? Immediately, we are plunged into a competition with each other. Because immediately, we begin to scale ourselves. I fit here. You fit there. Oh, but somebody fits here. Oh, I don't want to be down here. But I know if I get up here, there's only one way from there. Back down again. Competition immediately plunges us into all sorts of thoughts and activities and different things. We are immediately plunged into the whole aspect of opinions, fads, philosophies, and competition for power, fame, and pleasure. But I believe Psalm chapter 8 here, the question is not addressed to human beings. Who is the question addressed to? God. It is God Almighty who this question is addressed to. And when he is the one who is allowed to answer this question, it changes everything. So let's just read that verse again. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. And the Greek, or the Hebrew word there is actually Elohim, which could be God himself. You have made us a little lower than yourself. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Do you see that when we let God be the one who answers the question of who we are as human beings, everything will be put in a much healthier perspective. That is why worship is such an essential part of not just our Christian practice, but it's an essential part of our whole being as human beings. When we worship the Creator, the Lord God of all, it helps us understand who we are as well and our place in God's plan and God's purposes. Do you also notice in Psalm chapter 8, who is the one that God uses to ordain and to speak forth his strength and his praise? Children, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. How many nursing infants have you ever heard proclaim God's praise? I'm wondering if this is really an illustration that it's those who understand their complete dependence on God. Those who understand their complete helplessness without him are the ones who will then be able to fully be able to glorify God and live out his praise and his glory on the earth. So thank God that we have the opportunity to worship the Lord here together Sunday mornings. But I want to make some general statements now about worship that I trust will be an encouragement and a challenge to us. And it's really only just some, of course, some brief statements because there's so much that could be spoken on just this topic alone. But here's some of the thoughts that I have that leads me to live a life of worship. Number one, we are all created in the image of God. It tells us in Genesis chapter 1. And like him, we have aspects of mind, emotion, and will. But also, being created in the image of God means that we have a hunger for meaning and for purpose. We are created with a capacity and an inclination to worship, to find, look for meaning and purpose in life. Being created in God's image means we have been given the freedom to choose who or what we will worship. And who or what we worship shapes our perspectives, our values, and our practices. Ultimately, the best and highest use of our free will is to choose to worship and trust our Creator and Lord. But using that freedom of choice can either lead us to from self or can lead us to becoming captives to ourself and the idols that we serve. God is clear who we should be worshiping, and to fulfill our ultimate purpose and destiny to keep us free from the corruption of idolatry. I have a few passages from the Old Testament here I'd like to look at that may be very familiar to you. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. And again, it's near the beginning of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this is a very foundational passage in the Old Testament of worship to the one true God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and so on. This statement was made, given to the people of Israel, when all those around them were plunged into the worship of many gods, many idols, a polytheistic nations around them. But to the nation of Israel, God was speaking clearly, there is only one true God. Worship him with all your heart. We know, for instance, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. So Genesis, Exodus. The Ten Commandments are given in chapter 20, and it begins there, and I'll start reading in verse 3. God said clearly, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Ironically, as Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving these commandments, Aaron and the rest of the people of Israel were down in the valley doing what? Making an idol. That is why we need to be very careful, because every single one of us carries the capacity to be either making idols or building towers. Making idols or building towers. In the Old Testament, as God revealed himself more and more, worship of him was temple or tabernacle centered. In the New Testament, as Jesus came to introduce the kingdom of God and to call people to worship, we find that he was able to fulfill much of his ministry outside of the temple walls. And in fact, he was inviting people into personal relationship with God and a personal worship of the Lord God. And an interesting interchange that happened in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, they get into a discussion of worship and where to worship. And in John chapter 4 and verse 23, John chapter 4, verse 23, as Jesus interacts with this Samaritan woman, he makes a very profound statement. Verse 23, he says, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What we worship from our heart is of vital importance. The world, the flesh, and the devil all present us with a plethora of options promising life and peace. Things such as money, power, pleasure, escape, possessions, experiences, fantasies, cults, and many, many occult religions, they all give us promises that we will find life. We will invest and submit to what we expect will satisfy our needs. But God challenges us clearly, worship him alone. Put him first in every area of life. Therefore, this morning, I want to encourage us and challenge us that it's of prime importance that we constantly guard our hearts, guard what we worship, and reinforce our worship of the living God. Many of us here this morning have practical practices of worshiping and glorifying God. Those practices may incorporate music, may incorporate words and scriptures, meditation, and even silence. Some of the songs we sang this morning spoke of a variety of those ways of worshiping. But worship is not always on the mountaintop, of a mountain high and a closeness with God, but worship may even be more significant when we choose to trust him and honor him in the deepest of valleys and when we see the tests and trials around us. But we must live with a frequent awareness of our inner submission and our trust in the living God, the God who supplies all of our needs and defines who we are as human beings. Paul encouraged us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that amazing that we can glorify God even as we eat? We can glorify God even as we drink, as we recognize he is the supply of all things. Now, here at the chapel, we value and encourage coming together to worship. Therefore, the third value statement we're going to address that I'm addressing this morning is this. We value corporate worship and communion. When we worship together, we declare the glory of God, welcoming a variety of music styles and sincere expressions. We value the blessing of joining together around the Lord's table each week in worship and fellowship. And so, as we've done this morning, coming together in corporate worship is a mutual effort to glorify God together. In worship, we join in expressions of love and declaration of who God is. You know, we don't have a strong liturgical worship style here at the chapel, but I realize that oftentimes, as we've just done this morning, when we're standing there singing together, singing common words together, we are really declaring a form of creed. We are declaring what we believe. We are declaring what we trust God and how we glorify him and honor him. And so together we've all done that. I doubt that there is a single other time in the week when you say the same thing as everybody else around you. I doubt there's another time in the week when we could get you to say the same thing as everybody else around you. But when we stand to sing, we are voicing together what we believe about the living God. We encourage each other then as we speak of our faith and focus on God. Now, to be honest with you, corporate worship through much of church history and especially our modern history, church corporate worship has been a minefield of church conflict. Now, I know that's never happened here, but some other places it has. The style of music and how we sing and how loud it is and who's leading and so on, it can be a minefield. Therefore, standing here this morning as a recent newcomer to the chapel, I want to encourage you and express my appreciation for your worship here at the chapel. I find that here, as we meet together on Sunday mornings, that our worship is meant to be an expression to God. And it is kept relatively simple. We are refraining from performance or perfection-based worship, because in other places, perfection is a high value as they sing. But that's not the main thing. We want to worship God. We primarily employ music and prayer and the public declaration of God's word in our worship, but it's without pretense. We are coming before the Lord simply to express to him corporately our thankfulness, our gratefulness, and our expression of his greatness and his power. Some worship is an expression of our relationship with God. other forms of worship is actually a declaration of what we believe. You know that when I lead worship the last number of months here, I'm trying to keep a lot of the old hymns alive. And it's not that I'm stuck on hymns, but I find that the theology of what we believe can be so rich in many of those old songs. As well, we sing songs, as we've done this morning, of gratefulness and thankfulness in relationship with Him. I don't believe that there's a conflict between those two. Let's worship the Lord with both as we honor and glorify Him. As we read from John 4, though, sincerity is of great importance. Your sincerity as you sing, or as you just stand, as you think, what your heart is before the Lord is of the greatest significance. Some sing out loud better than others. Some carry a tune better than others. But that's not important to God. It's what's in your heart as we lift up His name and exalt Him. And so we will continue to welcome participation. We will continue to welcome sincere expressions of heartfelt thankfulness and gratefulness to God. Realizing, though, that not all personal expressions of worship will work in a corporate setting. But we want to encourage you to have your heart open and be honest before the Lord. We presently have four worship teams who rotate through the Sundays here at the chapel with a number of people participating. If there's anybody here who would like to be involved on a worship team and God has given you somewhat of a gift in music, we'd like to encourage you. You want to be involved, talk to Andreas or one of the other overseers. We really want to honor the Lord together here. As worship leaders here on Sunday mornings, we need to realize, though, that though we might call ourselves worship leaders, we are primarily lead worshipers. And each one of us needs to come with a heart first and foremost of exalting the Lord over and above even the technicalities of putting the worship songs together. So pray for the worship teams. Pray for the lead worshipers, that God will continue to give us a sincere expression of worship to the Lord. Now, as we think about corporate worship this morning, I want to just give you a bit of a self-check. I thought about this week, and I thought, how can I determine what I'm worshiping in my life? How can I be aware of what really is my source of life? And so here's some of the self-checks I thought about for my own self. As I go through life and face the challenges and the ups and downs and the trials and the tests, the joys and the sorrows, I need to ask myself, as you could ask yourself, do you find anxiety and fear rising from time to time in your life? Do you find anxiety and fear? My question would be then, who or what are you worshiping? Where are you pegging your source of hope and supply? Now, this past week wasn't fun when that snow came down Wednesday morning, was it? It was a test to us. Is God going to be our supply, or is He not? In any circumstance you have in life, test your anxiety level, because it'll reveal where you're at. And I want to encourage you, trade your sorrows. Trade your fears. Trade the things that want to grip your heart and pull you away from God. Trade them for worship of the living God, that He is your supply. Let His joy fill your hearts. Here's another one. Do you ever get disillusioned with life? Like, what is this all about? Why do I seem to be going around and around in circles? May it be our disillusionment might be indicating that we are putting our hopes in the wrong things. Rather than lifting up our eyes to the Lord God and trusting Him to be the one who gives us purpose and meaning in life. Another question we might have in terms of worship is, are we addicted to anything? Are we addicted to chemicals or to technology or to even the whole sexual culture we live in? All point to what we worship as our God. If you have to keep going back to something again and again and again because that's where your comfort comes from, That's probably what you're really worshiping. Now, here's one I just want to briefly mention here, and I'm a little cautious as I do it, but in my work world now, I am in lots of situations that is anything but godly. And when I'm wearing my blue stripe cover or my blue coveralls and with my work belt on, nobody knows what I've done in my former life. And therefore, the language often is pretty blue. But I've discovered something. Maybe you've noticed this. I seldom hear the Lord's name taken in vain anymore. Do you hear people cursing God anymore? I don't hear it much. You know what I do hear? I hear vulgarity in terms of sexual contexts. It's sexual vulgarity. And you know what that reveals to me? What God is our culture worshiping now? We are worshiping, as a culture, sexuality has become a very prominent idol. And the vulgarity of coming out of people's mouths expresses that. Just a thought you can think about. Are we experiencing the freedom to live beyond ourselves to the glory of God? Are we taking time to be awed in the presence of our Lord, the Creator of all things and the Savior of all people? So therefore, here at the chapel, we want to continue living as individuals and calling you together in corporate settings so that we can worship the Lord together and exalt his name with sincere expressions from our heart, honoring him and exalting him. But also we value meeting together for communion. Every Sunday morning at 9:30 in the morning, we have a communion service here at the chapel. We have some visitors here this morning, but are there any of you here who haven't ever been to that 9:30 service? Okay, a few of you haven't. We meet together, and what I enjoy about that 9:30 service is the fact that it's not terribly structured. Someone begins by sharing a devotional thought and maybe suggesting a couple songs to sing, and then we just simply spend our time together with people participating in offering a song or a scripture or a thought, and we conclude then that communion service each Sunday morning by joining together around the Lord's table. I would like to encourage you, maybe you can't make that happen every Sunday, but try to come and join us on those Sunday mornings. I've grown up in a context much of my life where communion was celebrated maybe once a month or even less. But I've really come to appreciate every single Sunday morning focusing our time of worship on this communion table. Similar to water baptism, joining together in communion is a public act indicating our inner faith and confidence. And we act out the Last Supper in a very brief and simple way when we join together in communion. We're going to do that this morning as we conclude our time together, realizing that communion is a form of worship. It's worship together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and they're just going to set up here again to lead us in a song. And as they're doing that, I want you to realize this. We place such high value on Christ's death for us on the cross because it is the hinge point of time and eternity. It is the fulcrum upon which all of God's plans and purposes hang. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, God's invitation to us as human beings was offered in a way completely free of our own efforts, our own attempts to try to live in a way that would capture God's pleasure. And instead, God offers us the gift of life in him through Jesus' sacrifice for us on our behalf. Scriptures tell us that all sin separates us from God, but that God, through Christ Jesus, reached down to us. And as Jesus paid the price for us on the cross, he welcomes us into his presence, into relationship with him. Relationship is restored. We are reconciled as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I'd like to invite you this morning to worship the Lord with us in this simple act of the communion table. Here at the chapel, we have this little piece of bread and a little cup of juice, which are emblems or symbols of what Jesus offered and did for us on the cross. They're a small picture of what happened at that last Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And if you are here this morning and you know and believe that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for your sins and you have received that gift and you can identify with us in this, please feel free to join us as we worship this morning. What we're going to do in a moment here is I'm going to ask the overseers, the ones I've talked to come, and we're going to pass out the plates with the little pieces of bread on. You can take a little piece, and then right behind we're going to pass out the cups as well, and I'm going to ask you to hold them so that we can all participate together as we worship the Lord, again with an expression of our thankfulness to him. So let's prepare our hearts in this communion table as we place high value on what Jesus did for us on the cross. So worship team, can you lead us while we prepare this morning?
For words and the fun of things.
of all the expressions that God has given us in which he declares not only his love for us, but our value to him is found in the death of Jesus on our behalf. So as we partake this morning, let's return our thankfulness and our gratefulness to the Lord, to our Savior Jesus, that he was willing to take upon himself not only our sin, but the sin of the whole world, that we might be reconciled to him. Let us worship together this morning. On that last Passover meal, Jesus took the cup. He asked each one of them to partake of it, because he said, "This cup will now seal a new and eternal covenant based upon the gift of God's love to us through Christ, forever sealing the basis of our relationship with God through Jesus' shed blood for us." Let's worship. Scripture tells us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We will continue to practice meeting together around the Lord's table here at the chapel until Jesus comes back. It is one of our highest and most precious forms of worship, gratefulness and thankfulness that God invites us to. So, Holy Spirit, Father in heaven, and the Lord Jesus, we invite you to continue to lift our hearts in an expression of worship to you every day. Lord, help us to search our hearts for where we may be falling prey to false gods and false idols revealed by our emotions and our responses to situations. Instead, O Lord, lead us with a great confidence and assurance that, Lord, you are faithful, you are true. You rule and you reign. We celebrate life. We celebrate you, Lord. Speak to our hearts and speak through us. Lord, give us creativity as a fellowship together here to be able to worship you not only as we meet together within these walls, but as we live our lives day by day in our homes, in our job sites, in our schools, or to live lives of worship. Declaration to you, for it's all to the glory of God. Amen. God bless each one of you this morning. Thank you for joining.